Good evening again. It's good to be with you, and I hope it's been a good day for you so far. It's been cold and it's dark outside, but we've come together to worship God and for a little while spend some time in singing some beautiful songs and studying His Word. So I appreciate you being with us. It's a pleasure to be in fellowship with those who have such a desire. If you've got your Bibles with you, look with me back to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Truly one of the great books, one of the great, great lives that were lived for God. And yet, sad. It's sad to read about, and yet he had such an impact on his people. And yet God called him to do a very, very difficult thing, and much like many others. Jeremiah, the first chapter, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. It really puts Jeremiah at ground zero during probably the most difficult times of their life as a nation. The nation, well, Israel, the northern part, had been carried off into Assyrian captivity already. But God had been prophesying the same thing was going to happen to Judah. And they weren't listening at all. And he called several prophets to speak, and one of the great ones was Jeremiah. And he truly was a weeping prophet. It was like his task was one that just brought tears to his eyes of what he was going to face and how difficult his time would be. If you look further down in the first chapter, God says to him in verse 17, he says, "Therefore prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you to deliver you." Well, who were his friends in the nation at that time, if you thought about that? If he's going to be against the kings and the princes and the priests and all the people of the land, he's going to have a really difficult time. And it lasts for many, many years. Matter of fact, if you go back again in the first verse there, it talks about how that, or the second verse, it talks about the word came to Jeremiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Josiah came to the throne when he was 8 years old, and he reigned for 31 years. And in the 13th year, which would have been when he was 21, he came to the throne when he was 8, Jeremiah began to speak. And it continued all the way until, in verse 3, Jeremiah was carried captive into captivity. And so when Jeremiah began to prophesy, it was in the 13th year of Josiah's reign, which Jewish people tell you was 627. They got it down pretty quick. And so it would be another 21 years before Nebuchadnezzar would come against the city of Jerusalem and take Daniel and all his friends with him to the Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah would still be in Jerusalem. And he would have been prophesying now for 20 years at least. And he was hated. There's no other way to say it. He was just hated by his own people. And he would be there in this area until this came to an end, when Jerusalem would be carried off into captivity. And again, we can't look at all of it. I think when you get over into the 38th or 40th chapters, Jeremiah is taken captive himself by remnants of people who escaped from the invasion of the city of Jerusalem, and he's taken to Egypt. And Jewish people on their website say that as a result of being down, and even I think it's the 50th chapter, he makes one last prophecy against the people of Israel in Egypt. And the Jewish people say that he was stoned to death by his own people after 40-something years of prophesying. And when you read about it, I can understand the weeping prophet. I understand the part. And, of course, when you read Lamentations also. And it's so difficult to see the situations that God put people into, like Daniel. I mean, Daniel's probably, 15, 16 when he was taken into captivity. And from all evidence, never went back and died in Persia. He was a great man. He was a great faithful man. Ezekiel was a great prophet also, and was killed by his own people also when he prophesied all the things about the nation of Israel. And then you think about the apostles, Paul and Peter and the others, how they went upon this earth, persecuted, whipped, and beaten, and pursued, and yet they never lost their faith in God. And yet they would speak things that were so powerful and poignant that for us to read them today is still thought-provoking. And that's why Paul tells us that, in Romans, he said the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. We learn what faith is about when we read what they went through and what they were trying to get their people to see, and then also what they taught people and what faithfulness was all about. If you're there with me in Jeremiah, look with me over to, there's a series of speeches he gives that's called the Temple Speeches, beginning in chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. And he strikes right at the heart of one of the most difficult problems that the people of God had. And I'm not so sure it's not one of the most difficult problems today as members of the church or people who want to be identified with him. Begin reading with me in Jeremiah 7. And let's begin in verse 1, and we'll stop after a while, I guess. Jeremiah 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called, and you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust,
and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. A good study is, remember Shiloh. Then we got to go find out what is Shiloh. But it's just tremendous that you have the people of Israel have developed this unbelievable, caustic attitude about their relationship to God and their relationship to righteousness. And they've developed this thought that they can just about do anything, say anything, be involved in anything, and go to the house of the Lord and it's taken care of. And don't think that attitude has been forgotten. These are the people of Israel. And he said, if you would amend your ways, he said, I would make sure, verse 7, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers. For how long? Forever.
And again, many times we've talked about this. There's absolutely no telling what world's history would be like if Israel had been faithful to the Lord, and that when the Son of God came into the world, he came into his own, and the entire nation of Israel accepted him, worshiped him, and served him. There is just no telling what world's history would have been. But that's not what happened. They developed this attitude, and God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go to the temple. I want you to go and stand in that very place, and I want you to cry out to him, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Don't trust in these lying words, verse 4. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What were they saying? What were they thinking? They were thinking, this is God's temple. This is Jehovah's temple. And nothing's going to happen to Jehovah's temple. And then he would tell them later on down in verses 12 through 14, he says, remember Shiloh. What was Shiloh? Well, go back with me. They come into the promised land, and Joshua is leading the people. And in Joshua, the 18th chapter, hundreds of years before this. In Joshua 18, they've been warring and fighting, and Joshua's been leading, and he's been powerfully leading the people of Israel. Joshua 18, verse 1, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them. But there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God your fathers has given to you? And he begins to parcel out all of the land. This is where Israel originally met. Shiloh becomes the place of worship. It was the place of the name of the Lord. It was where the tabernacle was put after they came out of wandering in the wilderness. And some years later, some think maybe 100 years later, they actually built a little bit of a building or a form over the tabernacle, made it more of a permanent place. But if you go further with me and a few books. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. You will remember this scene. And to sort of fill in the blanks, the Jewish people on their websites tell you that the tabernacle stood at Shiloh for 369 years, for centuries. Most people say a little bit over 300 years, but the Jewish people think it was 369. But when you come to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter, once again, Israel and the Philistines are at war. Verse 1, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped against Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. And then the Philistines put themselves into battle array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us. And when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." You know the rest of the story, don't you? Matter of fact, if you go further down, let's see, verse 10. "So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And the two sons, Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, died. Jewish commentators believe also at this very time the Philistines continued the attack when they saw the successful campaign they had taken, and it was at that point that Shiloh was destroyed. But it had stood for hundreds of years. And now we fast forward from this time about another 700 years, and we have this situation in the life of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is trying to get them to see, "I want you to remember what has happened to the people of Israel in times gone by." And they just don't seem to get the point. And so many times throughout Old Testament studies, people can say, remember Shiloh, and it makes a point. And for different reasons, we remember different things. We might remember the Alamo, and that might be making a different point, but it does make a point. But to ancient Israel, remember Shiloh made a very powerful point, and they were stunned at the idea that Jeremiah, this prophet of God, would stand up among his people in Jerusalem and say, "You better remember Shiloh." And all you got to do is just read some commentaries on his life and what he went through, and some of the difficult things that he had to endure simply because he prophesied these things. What's interesting about it is, could this happen to us today? Could this happen to members of the church? Could we begin to develop this idea that we're members of the church of Christ, the gospel, I have the Bible right here, and yet at the same time there be a negligence in our life, that is a lack of devotion to the cause of Christ, and we're using words and symbols and phrases to think, well, the church will be saved. I'm a member of the church, so I'll be saved. Yeah, maybe. But just that particular formula is not the thing that's working. Paul says over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, and you read down at verse 10, he says, "Knowing therefore, brother, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are all known to God, and I also trust," this is verse 11, "and I also trust are well known in your conscience, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord." The terror. What terror is he talking about? Previous verse, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We're going to appear before Christ, and the question is not going to be, how many scriptures have you quoted in your life or memorized in your life? The question is going to be, are you faithful to the Lord? What we want to hear is, "Well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant." That's it, bottom line. Not, "Well, he was baptized 50 years ago." Well, that's good. I've heard that at funerals before. And that's good and that's important. But was he faithful to the Lord? Look with me in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew, 13th chapter, Jesus is talking in one of his parables, or rather he's explaining the parable of the tares. And we read down where they ask him in verse 36 of Matthew 13. They ask him to explain the parable. In verse 37, he answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Verse 39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." Verse 40, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The points being made through the entire Bible about being faithful to God are the same. That's why when you read Hebrews, the 11th chapter, you've got these tremendous people of faith, like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, Moses, just on and on and on, these tremendous people of faith. And they are perfect examples of faith. They did what God told them to do. He said, "Do this," and they did it. It might be a little different. We don't have to march around the walls of Jericho today, but that's what they did, and they were faithful in doing it. And the question for us today is, are we faithful in doing the Lord's will? The very grace of God demands holy living on our part. If we're identified with the Lord, if we're going to wear the name of Christ, wouldn't it be obvious that our life would reflect that? Look with me over in Titus, the second chapter. In Titus, the second chapter, you could probably all quote verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching them." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Verse 15, "Speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." Kind of sounds like he's talking to Jeremiah there, doesn't it? God demands faithfulness to his will. He doesn't have this idea of justification by association or by virtue of association. It is justification before God by our faith. And we will appear before the judgment throne of Christ. And we will be judged for how we conduct ourselves. And that's so very important. That was the point that people were missing in Jeremiah, the seventh chapter. It's such a tragic thing. Fast forward with me again, Revelation, the third chapter. We talked about some of these churches just a few weeks ago. But in the third chapter of Revelation, we're reading verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." Sounds like the same thing you'd be telling the people in Jeremiah's day. The demand of faithfulness, not having a name, but having a life. Or look with me on over in the latter part of the chapter, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning and the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. And I could wish that you were cold or hot.
And so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hard, I will vomit you or spew thee out of my mouth. Would you say that's in harmony with what Jeremiah was preaching back in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, at the very temple of God? I think it would be. It'd be the same thing. He says, amend your ways. And let us understand that we stand before our Lord by our faithful service to God. Let me end our study. Romans, the 11th chapter. One of the problems of the book of Romans is you have to address this idea about the Jewish people, who for 1,500 years they were people of God. They were in a covenant relationship with God. And all of a sudden the Messiah shows up, and it's kind of like you Christians are saying there, they've been cut out. Well, that's not it. And of course, it takes a little longer to explain that. But look with me in verse 19. Romans 11th chapter and verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And he's been talking about the Israelites and the Jewish people. Back in verse 16, he says, for if the first fruit was holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. In verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became the partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast, verse 18. Verse 19, you will say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And you can see he's talking about Gentiles and Jews very easily. Verse 20, well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. We stand by our faith. And that's the only way we stand with our God and our Creator. We will stand before him on the day of judgment, and we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or we're going to hear the other. Let us consciously have this thought in our mind, am I faithful to the Lord and his will? Always has impressed me, as I said a few moments ago, the idea that we wear the name of Christ. Do we reflect Christ in our life? That's so very important. And I suggest to you that's one of the main ideas here. The Jewish people would walk around saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And they didn't know that God would wipe that whole place out because of their unfaithfulness. If you're here tonight, you're not a member of the body of Christ. You need to be. Haven't been talking about first principles in that regard. But Peter said on the day of Pentecost to the people who cried out to him, men and brethren, what shall we do? He just simply said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But I've been talking really about our thoughts and our attitudes and our service to God and how our focus sometimes can get off. If it could get off hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it can get off today. Let's stop and think about what do we focus on? What are our thoughts when we assemble together to praise God in song, to study his word, spend time in prayer? What are we doing? What are our thoughts here? When we partake of the Lord's Supper, do we really examine ourselves whether we're in the faith? That's a question we have to continually fight. Jeremiah preached on it all the time, and he was faithful to that call. If you're subject to heaven's call this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?